Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
I'm Mark Pugh. I'm a pastor over outreach and operations here at the Vine, and I'm really grateful. I'm grateful to have the opportunity to share from God's Word with you again today as we continue in this sermon series in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 21. If you guys want to go ahead and start finding it, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I will tell you that this story continues to get more and more interesting every week as we see David continue to be on the run from King Saul. As I was preparing for this sermon, I recalled this time that I was thinking about leaving the business world. And I was wanting to go into full-time ministry, and I was talking to a friend of mine about this, and I was admitting to him that I was a little nervous. I was a little nervous about finances. Like, I was a little bit like, is the church really going to be able to pay me enough to pay for my mortgage and care for my family? And what struck me was this guy's answer. He was not a believer. He was a close friend. He wasn't being a smart aleck or anything. He just said, well, do you not believe God can provide? I was like, that doesn't feel so good. But it was a great moment because it helped me realize I really wasn't trusting God fully. I was a little bit unsure whether the God of all creation could provide for me and my family. That's kind of hard. It's hard to realize that, but that moment stuck with me. And today kind of plays into this a little bit because as we read our passage, I think it's fairly easy for us to judge David's actions. In our story, God's providing for David, but he's also testing. He's also growing him. God's molding David to be the kind of man that he is expecting to be the king. In David's situation, it's a real hardship. My situation was not really a hardship, but learning to trust God, that's a hard principle for us to accept. You know, God allows some circumstances in our life to test our faith. They test our willingness to really trust Him, to trust His grace and His provision in our life. But these circumstances, they also help grow us. They help grow us to accomplish the purposes that God would have for us, probably a lot more than if our life was just perfectly easy. So today, we're going to hear that we can trust God's grace and provision through our hardships and failures. So let's go ahead and look at our passage. And again, we're in 1 Samuel, it's chapter 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread here, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women, and David answered the priest, well, truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man named a man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So then David said to Ahimelech, then Have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, then take it. For there is none but that here. And David said, there's none like that. Give it to me. And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dance? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane. In their hands had made marks on the doors of the gate and let spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? What do we do with this passage? I mean, I'm looking at this going, wow, this is kind of crazy. This story gets more and more entertaining all the time. So a little context to bring us up to speed. The people of Israel, they wanted a king. God had warned them about that, but they wanted a king, so he gave them a king, gave them Saul. Saul does not point them back to God. So now God is gone to the prophet Samuel, and he said, Samuel, go secretly anoint David to be the next king. And then right after that, David, he goes and he kills Goliath. He starts growing in leadership and being a warrior, and now all the people are celebrating him more than Saul. At some point, Saul's watching this, and he realizes, hey, the Lord's anointed David. And so he, in chapters 18 and 19, starts trying to kill David. He actually throws a spear at him a couple times, misses. I was going to tell a joke about how bad Saul's spear-throwing ability must have been, but then I realized, no, Saul's actually an expert spearman. And the only reason David was able to live through that was because that was God's plan. God provided for David. So David, he's on the run. He's fleeing for his life. And last week, Pastor Tim, he said, hey, we all flee at times. You know, but the question is, what are you fleeing to? Are you fleeing to your own reasoning, your own understanding? Are you fleeing to friends and family? Or are you fleeing to Jesus, fleeing to Jesus? And today we're going to see this unfold even more as David continues to run for his life. So leading up to the story, we've already seen that, again, God is with David. However, it would seem to me that just like us, David tends to forget this. You know, David tends to forget that God is with him while he's in fear fleeing for his life. And so our passage today, we are reminded that we can trust God's grace and his provision through our hardships and failures. See, let's look at how God offers David grace. And this starts in verse 1. Right away, we see this from Ahimelech. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? So right away, Ahimelech's a little suspicious of what's going on. David's got a choice to make right then. How's he going to handle this? How's he going to answer this question? You'd think, well, if he's a man after God's own heart, you would think he would tell the truth, but he doesn't. David chooses to lie. He chooses to lie to save himself. But again, before we choose to judge David, let's consider the circumstances of this situation. It is a hard situation. David's probably in his mid-20s. He's on the run from the king of Israel. And I'm wondering if maybe we wouldn't all do something similar to this. Now, I think this is kind of our human condition. That we want to trust God. And maybe we do on a lot of things, but when it gets really bad, or if you're like me, maybe you've got an agenda and you kind of want to see it hurry along. So you take matters into your own hands. This is just like what David does. And it's, by the way, the opposite of what Jesus does. You know, David was the anointed king. His life points us to the true and better King Jesus. You see, Jesus, he never takes his matters into his own hands to save his own life. He actually deliberately gave up his life for us. He was always about doing the Father's will. There's a great little quote I stumbled on from A.W. Pink about this. It says, faith must be tested. And we must learn by painful experience the bitter consequences of not trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. And the evil fruits which are born whenever we lean into our own understandings, take matters into our own hands, and seek to extricate ourselves from trouble. I don't think this quote is, it's not exactly saying, hey, you're always going to have bitter circumstances when you don't trust. I don't think it's quite a one-to-one relationship like that. And actually, I think if we look at our verse, we see grace abounds. You know, even though David, he lies, God still gives him grace. This starts with Ahimelech, the head priest, responds to him. You know, we see Ahimelech, again, he is suspicious of what David is doing. You would have thought he would have shut this visit down right away. He said, hey, like, hey, David, we're closed. Yeah, we're closed, or I don't like what's going on here. But he doesn't. He doesn't stop this. God gives grace to David by providing him bread. We see that in verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now, this isn't just any kind of bread. Like, this bread is called Kadesh. It's consecrated. It's set apart. It is sacred. Every Sabbath, it was the duty of the priests to place fresh hot Kadesh on the table, and then the priests were to eat the old bread. I think there's a deeper meaning going on here. I think there's a deeper meaning than just God giving David some bread. You know, this bread, this Kodesh, it's actually called the bread of the presence because this bread had been put before the face of Yahweh. The bread had been put before God, and this bread represented fellowship with God. God gives us grace through his fellowship. But David, he kind of seems to be ignoring this. David doesn't seem to be going to God like so often we do. He's not going to God and fellowshipping with him in his moment of need. This is grace. David didn't do anything to deserve this bread, but he needed it. God gave it to him. Matter of fact, David tries to take matters into his own hands, and yet God gives him what he needs. And you know what? I can relate to this. You know, about 10 years ago, my wife had a huge reconstruction back surgery. A lot of you guys have heard this story. She was born with scoliosis, had a big back surgery, put a rod in at 14. Had to have it redone, 2 8-hour surgeries about 10 years ago, 6 months of daily morphine, Oxycontin, Valium. It was a pretty rough season for us. And at some point along the way, I realized I have not gone to the Lord to seek him for how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to care for my family? And yet, thankfully, God gave us grace. You know, he saved me from my own tendency to take things up into my own hands and take control of it. And he provided Rhonda and I with fellowship and provision through the church family. I'll never forget this time that Tori Muffley, she forced me to go to a meeting a couple of months before the surgery so she could ask some questions about caring for the family. And I'm looking at her, and she's peppering me with questions about how I'm going to support the family. And I'm starting to look around the room, like after about 10 minutes, going, how do I get out of here? Like, this is not fun. But God provided. Even though I was not going to him, his grace and his provision cared for us through this church. This church was amazing, and sitting with Rhonda and giving us meals so I could work. 7 months later, 2017, New Year's Day, we're sitting around the table celebrating as a family, talking about how we're grateful for things from the past year. And my wife turned, she says that she is thankful for God's provision from this church. That was an unbelievable moment for us. And I realize not all these stories, they don't all end well. When I was looking at this sermon, I saw a little quote said, weakness or trials, they never really weaken us. They show that we're weak and that we need Jesus. I think the same concept, it kind of applies as us needing to trust God's grace and provision through hardships and failures. It ties right into this passage we see in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, where Jesus is giving his disciples grain to eat on the Sabbath. Let me read that. This is, again, tying right back into our story. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profanes the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." And we see Jesus here. He's referring to our passage that we're talking about in 1 Samuel. He's telling the Pharisees, hey, it's okay for God to provide. It's okay for us to do good and care for those who are in need in the Sabbath. The Pharisees were very legalistic about this and a lot of other things. But Jesus ends the discussion saying that he desires mercy, not works. Jesus offers his grace to those who are in hardship. We care for human needs over honoring and keeping the letter of the law. So that's about God's grace for David having bread. Let's look at how God provides grace with Goliath's sword. And this is in verse 8 and 9. "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then you have not here a spear? Have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'Well, the sword of Goliath, Philistine, whom you struck down at the Valley of Elah, behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod.' And David says, 'I'll take it.'" So here's another situation where David is lying. He's lying to Ahimelech to get what he thinks he needs. You would have thought that getting Goliath's sword would have been a great reminder to David that God provides. You know, David had just killed Goliath, and God had helped him, and David knew that at that time. But I think this story shows us, it shows us how hard it is to always trust. The story reminds us that we really can't do even that on our own. That we have to cry out to God for help. We cry out to him saying, "Lord, help me with my unbelief. Help me to find fellowship with you, to find fellowship with other Christian followers. People that can point us back to Jesus." We all need people in our life modeling Christ for us, and honestly, we need to be doing that for other people. That's how we grow. One other thing that I, as I was getting through this, I felt like I had to share, is that there's consequences to our sin. This kind of comes from chapter 7, or verse 7. We're going to look at the next chapter right after this and see what happens. But in verse 7, it says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." So we see here in verse 7 that there's this bad guy named Doeg. He's one of Saul's guys. He's in the temple when David is lying to Ahimelech. David, he probably wasn't so worried about whatever he said that it was going to get Ahimelech in trouble later. David was in survival mode. He was just hungry. He would have probably said most anything. But we see in the beginning of the next chapter that Doeg reports back to Saul that Ahimelech helped David. And so Saul puts Ahimelech and the other priests to death, except for one of Ahimelech's sons escapes, Abiathar, and he fled to David. And so we see this in chapter 22, the very next couple verses after ours, David takes responsibility for his actions. In chapter 22, it says, "But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, 'That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family.'" Okay, so far, we've seen God provide tangibly for David. Gave him bread, gave him a sword. So you'd think David, being a man after God's own heart, this would be the moment where he would stop, he'd celebrate a little, he would pray, and he'd go, "God, what are we doing next?" You know, that's what I think you would think a man after God's own heart would do, is, "What, Lord, what do you want me to do next?" I mean, honestly, that's what we all should be doing every day, is, "Lord, what do you want me to do next?" But that's not what happens. Let's take a look at how our passage ends, as we think about God's grace coming through humiliation. So after God gives David this bread and the sword, David, he decides that it would be a great idea to go over to the city of Gath, the Philistine city. This is where Goliath is from. So this is the same Goliath that he's killed a couple of chapters early. He thinks it's a good idea to go to his hometown. The same thing happened in the first service. There wasn't a whole lot of laughing over that. Yeah, that's a crazy idea. Let's look at this. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Do they not sing? Saul struck thousands, David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was afraid. So he changes his behavior. He pretends to be insane. And in their hands he made marks on the doors, and he let spittle run down his beard." You know, David here, he continues to be in a very tough spot. He's lied a few times already to Ahimelech, and now he's putting himself in a position that he has to choose to be humiliated and to act crazy in order to save his own life. I don't know about you guys, but I think for me, one of the very worst things that I could tolerate be put in a position of is humiliation. Being disrespected, to be embarrassed is unbelievably difficult for me. It always has been when I was a little kid to now. And that just would ring my anger button. It's something that I would try to avoid at all cost, to be embarrassed, to be humiliated. But we see in the New Testament, a few books in Philippians, we see that Jesus, our King, he chooses that. He chooses to humble and empty himself for his family, for those of us who have put our hope and trust in him. Jesus is the true and better King, and he willingly accepts rejection and shame and death on the cross so that we could live. We see this in Philippians 2, 4 to 8. It says, "Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." See, King David, he let spittle run down his beard so that he could live, while Jesus chose to allow people to spit on him before he died so that we could all live. God's grace through Jesus' work on the cross, it doesn't come through strength. It comes through humility. This is the opposite of how our world works. It's the upside down world where God is on the throne, Jesus is on the throne through humility. Our salvation, it doesn't come through power. It comes through surrender. Jesus is our model. We bear his image because he perfectly bared the image of God the Father through his surrender of his life for us. We can trust God's grace and his provision through our hardships, through our failures. We can trust him. But before we wrap up and end, it begs the question to me, why? Why? Why does God give us grace and provision, especially when we're so often undeserving? You know, in our story, God provided a lot of tangible things for David, but the best gift that God gave David was his faith. God allowed David to put his trust in a future Messiah. And I think God does this for David and for us so that he can honor his promise. It's the same promise he gave to Abraham and to Moses and Joshua. It's this promise of the covenant that he has made to his people, his family, so that we would be image bearers to those around us and bring him glory. You know, we live in a fallen and broken world. This world, outside of Jesus, has no hope because of our sin. And yet, God has called us to be the church. God has called us to be the church and care for the culture around us. You know, he's done this. He's given us grace and provision, not so we can have great jobs and provide greatly for our families. It's not so that we can be great dads and great moms and raise great kids. No. He's done this. He provides for us so that we can bear his image to those around us and love our neighbor, reflecting the goodness of God, to reflect his kingdom out to the culture around us, to our neighbors. Our neighbors are our kids. Our neighbor is our spouse. Our neighbor is also our coworker. Our neighbor is our customer. And our neighbor lives beside us. See, God, he allows these hardships in life to grow us, and he gives us grace during them to help us see our need for him and how beautiful he is. There's this little poem that I came upon while I was looking at the sermon and preparing, and it says, "I have no reason to fear, for Jesus, my Savior, is near. I'll trust the Lord and his power to save and to keep me each hour." As we wrap up, I want to pull just a couple of verses from Psalm 34. Psalm 34 was written by David talking about the experience he had in Gath while he was faking insanity. There's just a couple of verses I want to look at. But I believe David's hardship, believe this passage, this psalm is important because it shows David's change. David had been grown. He had seen God's grace work. He had repented. And we see that in Psalm 34. So verses 8 and 9 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack." And then verse 17 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." See, just like David, we can trust that the difficulties of life, they mold us. They mold us to be better image bearers for God. They help us to trust in God's promises. And we trust God's grace and provision through our hardships and failures. So as we come to communion, as we come to this meal together, my hope for us is just like Psalm 34, that today we would see, we would taste and see that the Lord is good. We do this most every week, and the Bible instructs us as we come to communion and take this meal together, that we would do this with the right heart, that we would meditate and consider, pray, how's my walk with the Lord doing? Where do I need to confess sin? Lord, refresh my soul in this. Give us the right heart right now before we come and take this meal together. And so I'm going to ask us just for a minute to be quiet, to meditate, to think. Think about your walk with the Lord, anything you need to confess. There's a couple of questions that'll be on the screen if you want any ideas. And then I'll pray for us. Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for your grace. Undeserved. Lord, thank you for the work that you did on the cross for us. Thank you that you were humble to go to the cross. Help us to be humble. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, this is a great moment. We really want to do this often, pretty much every week, because we believe.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.